What time does our service finish? Is it? That's fine. That's excellent. Right, plenty of time. Don't need to worry now. It's good to be with you this morning. I come in a little bit of fear and trepidation. I asked Steve the last time to give me a passage to speak on, because he had said, you know, if you got something you want to speak to, go ahead with that. And I'd said, well, send me a passage, because that way that gives me a challenge and sets me about getting into God's Word, which I enjoy and also I'm extremely challenged by. So the passage that we are looking at this morning is John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. And if you've got your Bibles, I'd ask you to open them and to look at that with me. So it's John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. Now, the reason I've said that it's difficult with this passage is there's a lot in chapter 6. There's a lot of issues that get raised through this text and in these 11 verses. Issues that we don't have time to fully address within the 25 minutes I'm going to try and keep this to this morning or thereabouts. So there's a lot of stuff in there. So I want to pray again for my own self, just that I would have a peace about this, and that as we come, that it would be God's word that's declared, and that the danger of taking a Bible passage and springboarding to something else that we say would be avoided this morning, that we would talk about what the text has to say to us. So let's just do that again. Father God, we just come before you, and we thank you that your words are the words of eternal life. We thank you that your word is the instruction and the guide for our lives through times of great joy and the times of difficulty, that it reveals about your holiness, of your character, and about the troubles and the problems in our own human character, and Father, how you have brought a solution to them through Christ. Father, I just pray that as we look at this passage this morning, that as issues are raised, that it would not cause people to fall away, but it would cause people to be drawn closer to you. But above all things, Father, we pray that your will would be done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we have John chapter 6 open in front of us, or on the board, I don't know if I've got it up just today. John chapter 6, verses 60 to 71. The translation that I'm actually going to read from, I believe, is the ESV. So verse 60. It says, "When many of his disciples heard it, they said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, 'Do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But there are some of you who do not believe.' For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. And he said, 'This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father.' After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you want to go away as well?' Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God.' And Jesus answered them, 'Did I not choose you the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?' He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him." Now, I've expanded the verses slightly this morning from what I was given, because I believe it's important to look at things within the context in which they are written. And as we'll see, there are a number of issues that I raised. You can look at that. If you have read that for the first time, you're going to have a number of questions. And we're going to try and look at answering some of those, but probably we're going to just leave some of those for hopefully you to go away this afternoon and really think about that, ponder it, and maybe go back to God's word and say, what is God's word saying here? In 2007, a company in the US released into the children's toy market something a little unusual. Perhaps you saw it in the news about a year ago or so. It was, and I quote, a huggable, washable, talking Jesus doll. Only in America. This Jesus is 12 inches tall. He sports fuzzy dreadlocks and a satinesque beard. The company stated that their Jesus quotes actual scripture verses to introduce children of all ages to the wisdom of the Bible. Not a bad idea. And when you squeeze the red heart on the left arm of the Jesus doll, he says things like, I love you and I have an exciting plan for your life. And your life matters so much to me. Who wouldn't want to follow a Jesus like that? Who wouldn't want to follow Jesus like that? But the Jesus in John chapter 6 is very different from that Jesus doll. In so many ways, he's not so cuddly. In fact, he's often offensive. This is certainly how the largest percentage of the people in John chapter 6 find Jesus' words. They find it difficult to accept. And it's how many people find God's word today. The verses we look at this morning and the context in which we find them are very difficult to preach on. I'm encouraged somewhat by the fact that John Piper, who I respect greatly as a minister of God's word, describes this chapter as very heavy. You know, it's not a feel-good sermon this morning in so many different ways. At the beginning of this chapter, we found thousands and thousands of people are following Jesus. They come to seek him out from miles around. And when the crowd become hungry, he takes the gift, a boy's gift, unselfish gift of 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he feeds them. The next morning, the crowds, tracking the disciples, make their way across the Capernaum in search of Jesus and in the hope of more bread. At which point, Jesus delivers in this chapter his message, the I am the bread of life message. A sermon so controversial that, as we can see in verse 66, that many of his followers went away and stopped following him. He claims to be from heaven, that God is his father, and he tells people to eat his body and drink his blood. Jesus is using phrases in this chapter which are culturally highly offensive. He is, in effect, telling people, according to what they are hearing, to break the Jewish law. It appears that Jesus is going out of his way to be offensive. So while our chapter starts with thousands and thousands of people following Jesus at the beginning, by the end of the chapter, by verse 71, we have less than a dozen who are left following him. And maybe that's, you know, how you're feeling in the church this morning, is the church is maybe is not as large as it used to be. Now, there may be different reasons for that. Okay, that's a complex issue, and we don't want to oversimplify these things. And this is important to remember in our culture that Jesus did not always fulfill the desires of his followers. Certainly not in this chapter. They wanted the Messiah who would free them from Roman oppression and who would fill their stomachs. They wanted solutions to earthly problems now. They certainly didn't want to listen to a Jesus who told them to stop focusing on their earthly, temporal problems and start looking for a solution to their eternal problem, sin, and that he was that solution. He was the bread of life. So they voted with their feet. And it wasn't just Jesus, the loose followers that struggled with these things. It was Jesus' disciples as well. A group fewer than the thousands, but larger than the 12. Verse 60, in fact, it basically says, who can listen to this stuff? It's too hard. We can't take it anymore. And that's why Jesus asked them, do you find this offensive? The Greek word here is scandalizo, from which we get our modern English word, scandal. Yeah, if you find that difficult to take, wait till you see me ascend to heaven, proving my claims and who I am, and still not having solved the problems that you're looking for me to solve, then you're really going to be confused. And that's what Jesus says in verse 62, in effect. And the chapter appears to end in a note of defeat. And it focuses on the overwhelming rejection of Jesus in this chapter. The overwhelming rejection of Jesus. From thousands to 11. And Jesus knows that the largest percentages of his audience do not believe in his words or desire to understand them. Added to this, Judas is mentioned twice. Once in verse 64 and once in 71. And at first, you might wonder, why does he crop up? I mean, why does John mention him now? John hasn't mentioned Judas up to this point in the gospel. Why now and why twice? What is the point of mentioning Judas in these 11 verses? And when you think about it, it makes perfect sense. You see, Jesus disturbed and disappointed Judas's expectations. And Judas became the physical manifestation of unbelief and rejection of Christ. I don't know about you, but it often seems that we are surrounded by an overwhelming rejection of Jesus in our culture today. It sometimes feels that in our current climate, the Christian church is losing the battle. After all, don't you hear people say, and I've said it myself, whatever happened to Bible-believing Scotland? It's as if God is losing the battle. You know, I was driving past Johnny Walker's in Kilmarnock the other day, and at the top of the street where Johnny Walker's, where you turn on the left, can't remember that street, there was a pub. That pub's no longer there. It's a mosque now. It's the first mosque in Ayrshire. And in contrast to that, so many of our churches are being turned into pubs. And you begin to wonder, what's going on? Is God losing the battle? There is an overwhelming rejection of Jesus, and it's easy in our current context to feel overwhelmed and wonder, what should we do when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost? What should we do when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost? It's a good question, and one that we should ask as church members and church leaders, and one I believe that John is forcing us in this chapter to ask this morning. You know, I know an extremely talented young man, much more talented than me, who after a period of more than 7 years in Christian full-time ministry, claims to have given up faith in God altogether. And I say claim because I don't really know what's going on in his heart and mind. Only God does. You know, he was brought up in a Christian family, and he was taught in a tradition that would lean probably more closely towards the God is love and has a wonderful plan for your life type of message. One that focused more on the idea that if you serve God, he will make you healthy, wealthy, and happy. Understandably, he became discontent with this message. And he became focused on solving the temporal problems of the poor. And I want to pause there because we should be interested in solving the temporal problems of the poor. Who cannot be moved by compassion to see the suffering in Haiti? We should have a genuine interest in being Jesus in both our words and our actions. So I want to make sure that I say that before I go any further. However, he began to focus solely on that, to the exclusion of the fact that he no longer valued the eternal message of the gospel, which is more about our eternal problems than just our temporal ones. And while at the same time, people close to him began to not model that spirit-empowered lifestyle they proclaimed to others. And that rightly disturbed him. And he began to wonder, does God really exist? Does God have the power to change people's lives? And then he began to read some difficult passages that speak very clearly of God's terrifying judgment of sin in the Old Testament, and began to wonder how a God of love, which he had been taught about, could allow such a thing. Why is God punishing people? Why does God not just forgive everyone? And eventually, after a period of remodeling his faith, he chose to abandon, disturbed and disappointed at what he believed Jesus' words to be. And what is that? You see, he struggled with the concept that lies behind verse 65. It's the same concept that caused Jesus' disciples in verse 66 to turn back and no longer follow him. And what are those words? And he said, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted him by the Father." God's right of control over salvation and our perceived rights as individuals continues to upset people today, as it always has and always will. This is maybe something very relevant for you this morning. And maybe you are struggling with an issue of doubt in your life, or know someone who is struggling with words of Christ, the words of Christ that has just appeared to give up faith. And you're wondering, what do you do? Objections can arise, and we begin to struggle as our understanding of God begins to be challenged, and may I even say grow. I know I have been there, and I know people right now who I love and respect who are struggling with many of these issues. Words which offend to our modern ears. And perhaps you're wondering, what do you do when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost? What should we do when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost? What was it that made John, who wrote these words, stay? What was it that made Peter stay when so many others left? Why should you stay if you're experiencing doubt and confusion as disciples did in this chapter? What advice is John giving us here in these verses? Does John, at this point, go into a defense of Jesus' words and answer every objection? Now, I'm not saying there's not a time to do that. There is a time for apologetics. There is a time for philosophical discussion, some of which can be extremely heavy. But when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost, John and God, at this point, wants us to remember that these words bring life and the battle is won. He wants us to consider that God is in control. The idea that God is in control over salvation and the perceived rights of individuals can be terrifying and cause people to turn away. It's an idea that we find not just in verse 65, but in verse 70 as well, where it says, Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." This verse could tear you apart with questions. Why would Jesus choose a man who he knows will betray him? And if he knew he would betray him, then he has to betray him, and then he is not free. You could spend the rest of your life wrestling and seeing problems in verse 17. And I told you there are things, I'm going to raise issues this morning that I don't have time to fully answer. But John never answers them in this passage at this time either. And I can't do it in 25 minutes. John Piper doesn't do it in 2 hours. Or as John Piper said, you can read verse 70 and see a sanctuary of God's sovereignty. A sanctuary for your soul when all hell breaks loose in your life. And you feel like everything is out of control. And the devil is winning. And instead of only seeing problems, you can see what Jesus offers you. Yes, there is a devil in the ranks. But I put him there. I chose him. He will do my bidding. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. He is not in charge. I am. So when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost, we need to remember that his words bring life and the battle is won. You know, Judas was rebellious. He was greedy. He was selfish and he was not believing, and God left him there. And God left him there so that his son would suffer and die at the hands of evil men to bring about the atonement for all who believe in him. Which leaves us with a question, in which camp we will be. Pray that it will not be with Judas. Pray that God would burst forth into our lives by the power of his Spirit and break forth with those words of eternal life that Peter knew and held on to, even though he had his questions, he had his worries. For that's the next step. The next step is to consider, when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost, is to consider the value of those words. Consider the life-giving words of Jesus. It is a spirit who gives life, verse 63. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And the Lord is asking us this morning, do you also want to go away? You know, Peter, it's clear from his reply in verse 68, at least I believe it is, that he had considered it. Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God. And I want to say to you this morning that if you're considering the options, consider them carefully. For it seems that Peter weighed up, when he weighed up the different philosophies and belief systems to hand, they all came up short because none of them had the words of eternal life. Perhaps you're considering to try to find a Jesus who's less offensive, one whose words do not pervade every part of your lifestyle and relationships. Many modern and emergent churches give a different interpretation of that Jesus and reject the difficult ideas they find in many passages of the scriptures. They talk about a Jesus who is more accepting, but who leaves people in the bondage of sin and disguises it under a mask of Christian love. They claim that sin is not really that bad and it's not such a big deal, and they embrace a naive and unrealistic view of the terrible reality of what lies within the human soul. A reality that if is left, will destroy our souls. Should we consider that option? Or what about the option of denying the existence of God? Then we will have to embrace the emptiness and pointlessness of human existence. While all the while something within us cries out in loneliness for the God who made us. In fact, it's not the fact that we wrestle with these concepts of evil and injustice and tragedy of loss in our lives, evidence of God's existence in our souls, which cry out for something which is more eternal in a world which is so temporal. Shall we go to the aggressive atheism of our age for the words of eternal life? For if there is no God, why do we wrestle with these concepts in the first place? After all, life is pointless. You know, I had the privilege of being able to travel to Kosovo in 2002 to lead a group of young people who were involved with preparing some aid packages to go to some of the people round about, especially Romani people. And while we were there, I met a very aggressive, atheistic American who had befriended the gentleman who was in charge of organizing our young people and how they prepared the packages and how they decided what was needed for that particular family and so on and so forth. Yet he was a very interesting, aggressive, atheistic American because he wasn't quite atheistic completely. Every time we got into a philosophical conversation about the origins of evil, God's control and his sovereignty, things that we don't fully have time for here, he was spiteful. You know, he hated me with a passion. You know, he could see that he wanted to destroy me. You know, and just that he was seething with anger about the things that I was saying, and he was struggling. He had no peace within his life whatsoever. And yet at the end of those conversations, he was able to turn around to me and he said, you know, he says, you know what? I feel like Peter in that passage, he says, the one that we're talking about this morning, who says, where else do I have to go? You have the words of eternal life. Because I've considered all the other options, and this guy was far more intelligent than me. I've considered all the options, I've looked into these philosophies, and they are empty, they are pointless, and they are meaningless. And the only one who I can see in this world, of all the different religions and philosophies that I have considered as I have traveled around this world, are the words of Jesus, which offer eternal life to all those who believe in him. Where else do I go? Yes, I have problems. Yes, there are things I don't understand. Yes, I still have questions, but I'd rather have that than the empty, pointless philosophy of our world without Jesus. There is no one else who compares. Jesus offers you and me life right now. And how does he do that? Is it through something that we do? No, because the flesh profits nothing. Verse 63, it is the words that I have spoken to you. And this is so important that now in this day and age when God's word is challenged so much, many churches and many different philosophies are abandoning it. Because we have to make God's word more appealing, more palatable to the modern culture. Now, I'm not saying it's not important to contextualize. I'm not saying it's not important to change. It is. But the one thing we do not change is God's word. We hold on to it firmly because Jesus has the words of eternal life. And Jesus is saying, I've spoken these words to you. They bring eternal life. It's my birth, death, and resurrection that bring you life. Nothing that you do. Just believe and be thankful in my victory over sin. For I am the bread of life. Drink deeply of the life-giving water. Listen to the life-giving words and the Spirit of God, which works for your salvation and your forgiveness of sins and your eternal life. For our lives, when our lives are falling apart, and around us, chaos reigns, we need to know the God that Peter held on to in those moments of confusion and cry with Peter, "You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." For when Jesus' words offend and the battle seems lost, we need to remember, and this is the great thing, that God is in control. He is in control. The battle is won, and his words bring life. Let's pray. Father God, we just come before you this morning, and we thank you that your words sometimes, which are not easy, and so easily offend us, as they did in the people of John chapter 6, who didn't understand what you said, who constantly looked for solutions to temporal problems, who looked for food and bread for their bellies, but didn't want to hear about the bread of life. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to your message, the need that we have, the distress that we feel in our souls, the difficulties, the barrier, Lord, that comes about through sin, that can only be resolved through Christ himself. Lord, draw us to that beautiful message, those words which bring eternal life. Lord, we just pray for anyone who is struggling this morning, whether they be in this room or whether they be related to us or people that we care about. Father, we pray that you would help us in the words that we speak, that they would draw them to yourself. Help us not to dumb down the gospel, yet, Father, be compassionate in what we speak and say. And Lord, we pray that that would be the case this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.